Our Bible reading this evening is found in Colossians chapter 1, and we're reading verses 13 and 14. It's on page 1182 in the Blue Church Bibles. Page 1182. And we're reading Colossians 1, just verses 13 and 14. At the start of our reading, there's a he mentioned, and the he there is referring to God the Father. It's Colossians 1, beginning at verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Thank you very much, Andrew, for that great but short reading. Keep the Bible open. It's quite hard to find Colossians. It's sort of tucked in there in the middle of the aeons. And if you close your Bible, you won't be able to find it again. So keep it there in front of you. We're going to look at this verse in detail this evening. And we're going to be just in a short mini-series in Colossians chapter 1 from this evening, and then Midnight Reflections tomorrow night, and then next Sunday evening. So it's going to be a great time for us. Just in 1 week, we're going to cover a little part of this chapter. Let me pray as we begin together. Holy Spirit, you authored these words through the Apostle Paul, and we ask that this evening you would reveal them to us, you would help us to understand your words, and Lord, that you would bring light into our hearts that we might know Jesus Christ better this evening. In your name we pray. Amen. This is where we're going to go very simply, just this short two verses. We're going to think about, as Christian people, where we were to where we are and how we got there. I think the points will come up on the screen, if that's all right, Trevor, as we go through. Where we were to where we are and how we got here. So we start with where we were in the first part of verse 13. And the answer is we were in the realm of Satan. This is what it says. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. I wonder if you've ever asked the question, having watched the news, what is wrong with the world? It's a question that a lot of people ask. And we all sort of know there's something wrong with the world, don't we? We understand that it's not right. And lots of people are asking these things. It was very interesting this year at the Nobel Peace Prize Awards in 2018, were given to two people who had been through particular suffering, Denis Mukwege and Nadia Murad. They were the joint winners of the Peace Prize for this year, 2018. And their stories are harrowing. If you ever go onto the website and listen to the speeches, it's really for adult ears only. It's very graphic. It's a very harrowing stories. I'll give you the tame version this evening. Nadia Murad, first of all, she's a Yazidi woman. She's been fighting for the rights of her people. She was 19 when she was captured by Islamic State, and at that time her six brothers were murdered. She was beaten, she was burned, she was abused in captivity. She was a slave, along with nearly 7,000 other Yazidi women. 7,000 women in slavery. Denis Mukwege, he's a doctor from the Democratic Republic of Congo. It's good that Helen prayed for this country earlier. He's a gynecologist, and he spent his life treating the victims of sexual violence in that country. At the height of the conflict, he was performing 10 operations a day on women and children. In his speech, he said this of the Congolese wars. He said, "The human cost of this perverted, organized chaos has been hundreds of thousands of women abused, over 4 million people displaced within the country, and the loss of 6 million human lives. Imagine the equivalent of the entire population of Denmark decimated." Terrible stories. But they're not new to humanity, are they? These atrocities, we see them all the time. Just recently, we've been thinking about the First World War again, haven't we, 100 years on? All those millions dead, the war to end all wars, yet it wasn't. Just 20 years later, we were doing it all over again. And the history of humanity is filled with such events, isn't it? And when we think about this, we ask ourselves, how can human beings do this kind of thing to each other? How can such wickedness exist, such evil? Will we never learn? And our society in Britain today, well, it doesn't really have an answer to that question. See, as a culture, we've been believing that we are in the evolution of our species. The human race is in progress. And so we have such a hard time understanding why things like genocide still happen in the 21st century. Yet, yeah, there it is. And it's not going away. What's wrong with the world? Well, I guess there are lots of people out there who have a naturalistic view of the world, that we all we are really is accidents and atoms, carbon and chemicals, purely physical beings. And if you believe that, well, the logical conclusion of that really is that there's no such thing as evil. It's just a concept. It doesn't really exist. There's no real basis for things like evil or good. But then if you really go for that, then you don't really have a category for what's happening in the DRC, or what happened to the Yazidis, or what's going on in Yemen at the moment. We're not able to explain that. It seems a bit implausible to just say in those circumstances, well, evil doesn't really exist, and it's unthinkable to say that it doesn't matter. What's wrong with the world? The Apostle Paul gives an answer to us in verse 13. He says that the world is under the dominion of darkness. Now, I wonder if any of you remember the Lion King film. It's one of my favourites. At the start of the film, Mufasa, who's the Lion King, he's standing on a rock and he's talking to his son Simba. And they look out over the great plains in front of them. And he tells his son, everything the light touches is their kingdom. And Simba, the little lion cub, he's amazed at this. And then what happens, though, is he looks over to the right-hand side and he sees in the distance a sort of rocky, dark, shadowy place. And he asks his father what it is. He says, what's that? And Mufasa doesn't answer the question. He just says, don't go there. You say, you never go there, Simba. And of course, later in the film, he does. And he discovers what it is. And it's the elephant's graveyard. It's a place of death. It's where the terrifying hyenas live. And where Scar, the king's evil brother, rules. Now, later in the film, Scar and the hyenas, they rebel against the Lion King. They get him off the scene. And he begins to take over the plains with his cackling buddies. Now, the scene in the film is very interesting because at the beginning of the film, everything's light and bright in the sunshine, but by the end of the film, everything's in shadows. It's dark. It's as if the shadows have crept across the land until the whole place is in permanent darkness. A once joyful, happy place of goodness has been taken over by darkness. And that picture that's displayed in that film is... it's kind of like what's happened to our world. What began just as a small piece of darkness in the Garden of Eden has spread across our world. And the Bible gives us a very nuanced understanding of what's wrong with the world, understanding this problem. Much more nuanced than the naturalistic worldview can offer. See, Paul's phrase here that we're under the dominion of darkness, it's a summary of the Bible's description of our condition. And it has multiple dimensions to it. And we're going to go 3D and three dimensions this evening. So first of all, the first dimension. The Bible has a lot to say about human evil, what it calls sin. It says that our natures have been corrupted as we've rebelled against God's rule and his intention for our lives. The Apostle Paul sometimes refers to this as the flesh or the sinful nature. We sin in thought, in word, in deed, as we said earlier. We break God's law. And so as we do that, we ruin ourselves and we ruin each other with our greed and our lust and our selfishness. Now, if you speak to pretty much anyone out there, they know this to be true at some level. We look inside ourselves and, to be honest, we don't really like what we see. And that's the first facet or the first dimension of the darkness of our world. If we're honest, we see darkness inside us. The second dimension is corporate evil. It's what the New Testament calls the world. And this is, if you like, the structures, the governments, the cultures, the ideas and philosophies that are gathered together in rebellion against God. It's collective sin, if you like. And we're all living in the midst of this. And again, if you ask people out there, they sort of recognize this as a reality. If you just take something like racism, for example, well, we know that individuals can be racist, but we also understand that it's not just an individual problem. It's cultural somehow. It's part of the societal fabric in certain cultures or subcultures. And so the Bible recognizes this. It calls it the world, and it's the second facet of evil. We see the darkness inside us, but we also see and live in the darkness around us. Now, there's a third dimension. Third dimension to the evil we find in the world. And the Bible's very clear on this. And this is the part that if you ask people out there, they don't believe in. There is such a thing as spiritual evil. The Bible says that there are personal spiritual forces of evil in this world. It says they have a leader called the devil or Satan, who's fiercely opposed to God. And more than that, the Bible teaches that Satan has enslaved the human race. He has blinded their eyes, put them in the dark. He has held them captive. He's bent them to his will. And he's using human beings to destroy each other. He's plunged the world into darkness, and temporarily he rules over it. He's called the prince of this world elsewhere. See, were we to see the spiritual reality of the world we live in, we'd see darkness over us too. Now, doesn't this more nuanced understanding of evil, that there's darkness inside us and darkness around us and darkness over us, doesn't that better explain what we see on our news? When we look and we see these wicked things and we say, how could human beings do that to each other? Doesn't the Bible give us a much more convincing answer as to what's wrong with our world? That it is under the dominion of darkness. Like a funeral shroud has covered us. We're desperate. We're miserable. And we're hopeless. It's not a very joyful sermon so far, is it? Not very Christmassy, you might say. It is Christmassy. It's all about Christmas. Because that is the world, the kind of world that Christ the King came into. God the Father sent the Son, the light of heaven, not to a place of joy and goodness and righteousness. No, he came into the darkness. Just think about that for a moment. When Jesus Christ took on human flesh and entered this world, he knew what he was coming into, and he did it anyway. Why would anyone do that? Well, what does verse 13 say? That he did it to rescue us. He did it to bring us out of darkness. And that leads us to the next part of our verse. That's where we were. Now here's where we are if we trust in Jesus Christ. We're in the kingdom of the Son. For he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. See, God was not content to leave us where we were. God himself is light. There's no darkness in him. And he, therefore, would rescue his creations from the darkness that ruled over them. He'd bring light to them. See, in verse 12, the verse just before the ones that we've read this evening. The Apostle Paul had said to these Colossian Christians that God had qualified them to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. This is the kingdom of the Son he loves, as he now puts it in verse 13. And if we can remember back to the gospel accounts, we can remember times that Jesus spoke about his kingdom. He spoke about it often. We might be able to recall him at his trial, speaking to Pontius Pilate, where he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." His kingdom is not a kingdom with geographical borders. You can't point to it on a map. It's a spiritual kingdom that's come down from heaven, broken into the darkness of this world, that's begun as he arrives on the planet and will be without end. Now, when the Bible speaks about the kingdom of God, and when Jesus speaks about it in the Gospels, he means this. He means that it's the reign of Christ over and in the hearts of his people. That's chiefly what the kingdom of God is. It's as he begins to reign inside the hearts of his people. So when God rescues someone from being under the thumb of Satan, they don't become kings themselves. No, they submit to a new ruler, the kingdom of the Son. He's the ruler here. And he's totally different from Satan, isn't he? He's not cruel and destructive, seeking to destroy and kill. No, he's wise, and he's gracious, and he's gentle. And so Christian people are those who joyfully submit to their new king, living the way that he commands. And actually, Paul's been praying that for these Colossians in this passage. This is the end of part of his prayer. And just look back at verse 9. This is what Paul's been praying. He's been praying for the rule of Christ to come into these people's lives more and more. The second part of verse 9, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way." So the kingdom of light breaks into the dark hearts of human beings by the Spirit of God, and Christ, the beloved Son of the Father, starts to establish his rule here. That's what it means to be brought into the kingdom of Christ. It's to have light flood your soul. Now, the great preacher Jonathan Edwards, he wrote about this, the dawning of such light into a person's heart. This is what he said. He said, "Men have a great deal of pleasure in human knowledge, in studies of natural things. But this is nothing to that joy which arises from this divine light shining into the soul. This spiritual light is the dawning of the light of glory in the heart. There is nothing so powerful as this to support persons in affliction and to give the mind peace and brightness in this stormy and dark world." So Christmas gives those who live under the dominion of darkness a real and certain hope that there is a way out, because the rescuer's come, the beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ. So the power of darkness is dispelled by the light of Christ. As Edwards put it, those who know King Jesus have peace and brightness in this dark and stormy world. And it's just as Isaiah prophesied, as Fred read out at the beginning, Isaiah 9 verse 2, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness," or the darkness of death, literally, "a light has dawned." A rescuer has come. The king has come to save us. His kingdom is breaking into this world, into our hearts. But if he's come to rescue us, how does he bring about the rescue? And the answer's there in the last part of the verse, verse 14. This is how we got here. Where we were to where we are, and how we got here. The cross of the King. "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now that word redemption there, it's a word that the Colossians would have been very familiar with. In the Roman world, this slave trade was big business. About a third of the population, historians think, could have been slaves in the Roman Empire, that is. And this word redemption or redeemed, it's a financial transaction in the slave world, in the slave market. It's part of the same sort of word group that we get the word ransom from. It means to pay a price, to purchase, and particularly to purchase your freedom. So a slave could earn some money in certain circumstances, and if they were able to save up enough money, they could then redeem themselves. They could go to the owner and pay him the price of their life, and they'd be set free. Now, why is Paul using that word here? Well, we've seen in the previous verse that we were enslaved by the dominion of darkness. We were under the harsh master, the oppression of Satan and of sin. And that darkness is so overwhelming, so powerful, and has such a strong grip on us that there's just no way we could buy ourselves out. We're trapped there. We're held captive there. That is until the king comes. It's as if there's a great king that arrives in the city. He's sort of shown round, as those kings are, by the local dignitaries. He sees all the great buildings, the temples, the skyscrapers, the palaces, the great houses. But then his tour reaches the marketplace. And he goes past the stalls. And then he passes by a hole in the ground. And over the hole there are thick bars going across the top, the slave pits. He looks down into the great pit, into the darkness, and he sees the slaves there. He sees them chained, dirty, starving, just waiting to be sold or die, nothing in their future to look forward to. And the slave owner, he tells them that they're criminals and that their slavery is well deserved. It's their punishment for their crimes. But the king, he sees their misery and he hears their cries and he has compassion. He says to the slave owner, "These are my people. Despite what they have done, I still love them. Will you free them?" Well, the owner replies, "Well, Your Majesty, I'm not willing to part with them, really. I mean, they've committed many crimes, broken the king's law. And so this is justice, you see. Nothing I can do. There's a price to be paid for freedom." "I see," says the king. "Then here's the deal. You will set them free, and I will pay their price. I will redeem them, and I will do so by taking their place." And the king takes off his robes, and he enters the pit. Down into the darkness he goes, while those in slavery come up into the light of day. They're redeemed. Their crimes are forgiven. Their punishment is paid for. Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven, came to this earth to pay for the sins of his people. Willingly, the beloved Son of God stepped down into the darkness of this world and then down, 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 deeper still. At the cross of Calvary, Jesus pays the ransom for sinners, people like you and me. He takes our sins into himself and suffers and dies in our place. He pays the price for our crimes. He pays for our breaking of the king's law. He pays with his precious blood and he pays with his life. And he does that so that we can be redeemed, so that we can go free, so that we can be forgiven and brought into the kingdom of light. The cross is how we got here, and it's the beginning of hope for a dark world. Aren't we thankful for that? Listen to the words of Psalm 107 as we close, verse 10. "Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them for their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let's do that now as we pray. O Lord, we give you thanks. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son into this world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for willingly coming into the darkness and willingly going to the cross for us. O Lord, we thank you for the great rescue, that you have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son you love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We're so grateful, Father. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.